I'm reading a book on sin at the moment, because, you know, for giggles.
Hi, welcome to Scattered. We're a group of friends from the same church who are serving God in different countries, and we're meeting online to chat through books of the Bible, chapter by chapter. We'd love you to join us.
2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
Hi everybody, welcome to Scattered. We are a man down this morning. Mary is not feeling very well, so she's written questions and sent them to us, so apologies in advance if we're slightly bumbling through. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 10 to 17, and last week we looked at the first part of this chapter where Paul was laying out quite graphically some of the false teachers that had entered the church, and he really encourages Timothy to avoid these people. And today's sort of the other half of that passage where he's encouraging Timothy in what it looks like to be faithful and to keep holding on to what's true. So, ladies, why do you think at the beginning of this section in verses 10 and 11, Paul reminds Timothy of everything that he's been through?
So I guess he starts off by saying, you, however. So he's contrasting Timothy to the false teachers and those who have been swayed by this false teaching. So instead of him doing that, he has been following Paul's example. So his teaching, his conduct, everything in his lists is my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. And then in verse 11, my persecutions and sufferings. So he's saying that Timothy is following his teaching, which is like his doctrine, but not just that, how he lives. So everything to do with his life, his purpose, his faith, his patience.
Yeah, something I read, which I found really interesting, was almost in today's terms, it would be like him saying, go through my phone, Timothy, read all my emails, look at my tax returns. You know, my life actually is a reflection of my teaching, and I don't want to hide anything from you. I want you to see my whole life, because that is a way for you to understand how these teachings change my behavior and how that's enabled me to live the way I have. Which, yeah, there's an openness, isn't there, of if my teaching is genuine and real, as opposed to the false teaching of the previous section, then that will change how I live. And you're welcome to see all, and you have seen all those aspects of my life, and that authenticates my message. Ellen disagrees.
No, I'm just thinking, I don't feel like we've really answered the question, the why. Why does he go through it? Like, what's his purpose in saying this?
To authenticate his message. My doctrine's true, and you see that by the way I live. But what do you think, Helen?
Yeah, I would agree with that, I think. I just think it's really interesting that he brings up Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. You know, because Lystra was Timothy's hometown. And is that the one where Paul was, like, stoned? He was actually stoned. I think in the other places he was threatened with death, whereas actually in Lystra the crowd thought they'd killed him.
Yeah, and there was some stoning, yeah, I think, I guess, in Iconium as well, in Acts 14. I think there was some stones thrown.
It's Acts 13 and 14, isn't it, where all that happens. Yeah, it's just interesting, isn't it, that Paul would use those examples of near-death situations to encourage Timothy. I think that's why I'm hesitating a bit. I wonder if it's actually the last part of verse 11 where he's like, my way of living is not easy, and yet God is with me and he rescued me in those situations. I wonder if that's also a bit of the encouragement there, the purpose of it.
Something I read as well was that potentially Timothy, as a lot younger man, was there at those incidents, and it was really pivotal in his coming to faith, a little bit like as Paul watched Stephen be stoned. That was really instrumental in Paul's journey towards Jesus. And so one of the commentaries I read said that incident in Lystra, probably Timothy was there as a younger man, saw that, and the impact that had on him was part of his conversion story. And so I guess Paul knows all those details, doesn't he, that we don't know about the exact journey of Timothy's. And so he's reminding him of that and how that helped Timothy trust God.
And I guess he's not, like, out of those instances, he was delivered. But we know that in Paul's current imprisonment, he's still waiting for execution. And even though he knew that God was able to deliver him again, he also knew that he might not. And so he's writing this letter almost as a, you know, this is probably my last letter. God probably won't deliver me this time. And so, yeah, he seems like at peace knowing that God delivered him in those cases, but it doesn't change, his character in this instance.
I guess a helpful summary that I read would be almost the truth that's in us, Timothy, helps us endure the things that happen to us. And that sort of why he starts with my teaching is that actually the faith that's in us will help you to endure. I guess that moves us on to the next little bit. Why do you think he says to Timothy that we should expect as Christians to be persecuted? Verse 12.
I think probably because Jesus was persecuted, and Paul uses that example previously, that we shouldn't think it's strange, because who are we following? We're following Jesus, and those who follow Jesus have also experienced the same thing. And so it shouldn't be surprising to us if we also face similar persecution.
Hella, what were your thoughts on that verse?
I was going to say that I think that persecution or anger towards people, or anger from people, always comes when their idols are attacked. And I think the gospel just removes the idol of self. And so to some people, the gospel and living a godly life can seem like you're attacking them personally, can seem like a comment on their lives. And to some extent, that's true, isn't it? You know, we choose to live differently and counterculturally because that's what God calls us to. And so, I think when we live a godly life, we are commenting on culture and people's idol of self. And so people are going to attack us for that.
Yeah, I was quite challenged about that verse, that almost for that persecution to come, though, whilst we're in Christ, we've also got to be living in the world, haven't we, in relationship with people, so that they see that and that they feel that challenge. And I guess the danger is we can retreat, can't we, into a Christian world where the only people that we're rubbing up closely alongside are other believers. And so they don't see they don't feel that challenge that Helen was talking about. So yeah, that was a challenge to me, that whilst we want to be in Christ and rooted in him, we've got to have those close relationships so people can see the difference if we're going to experience persecution.
Yeah, I agree with you about that, sort of being willing to stand out. So one of the reasons why I work in the hospital in the country that I work in is because I just found myself in this Christian bubble. But I was really struck a couple of days ago, there's a student nurse that I work with whose name is Justine. Justine is not a Muslim name. It's very much a Christian name. And it was fascinating and to me and heartbreaking to me how much the others were teasing her about her name just while we were sitting waiting for the patients to come in. And so, yes, we do need to live godly lives so that we stand out. We need to have courage to do that. But I also think we need to be praying for those who don't have a choice. Like this poor girl just didn't have a choice. She was called Justine by her parents and she was getting abused for it.
Yeah, that's helpful, isn't it? That just almost your name is so relevant there. And that's so different, isn't it, to in the West. You wouldn't make those connections here.
Yeah, and I wonder how easy it would have been. I don't know how easy it would have been for her to try and hide her name, to use a different name in the hospital. I wonder how tempted she was.
Hmm. Yeah.
Do you think if we're not experiencing persecution, maybe we're not living a godly life in Christ Jesus?
I think it's an important question to ask. And I would say either we're not living a godly life or we've isolated ourselves from non-Christians.
Yeah, I guess our natural fleshly response is, oh, things are going wrong if we get persecuted. And we try and work out why people don't like us or people are critical. But it's just a really helpful reframing, isn't it, this verse, that actually we should expect that if we are living godly lives. And so, yeah, I guess I wouldn't say always, but I guess we should challenge ourselves with that question, shouldn't we? Where's the persecution in my life? And if there isn't any, is that just because God's allowing us to recover from the last batch? Or is that because, yeah, there's something not quite right?
Yeah, because I was reflecting a bit on that and whether, because I feel like Christ is, or Jesus is always either attractive to people or repulsive, right? And so if we're lovingly sharing Jesus with our friends, then they'll actually either be attracted to this good news or they'll be repulsed, and probably that will come out at us as well, you know, in terms of rejection and persecution in that way. And so, yeah, it's a good reframing to see, actually, are we lovingly sharing this good news with the people we love, the people around us? Because are we seeing either a good response, like a response towards him or a response away from him? Yeah, when they hear
and
about
it. As we're just talking now, I'm thinking about, Paul and I have been invited out for dinner in a couple of weeks with two other families from, like, friends of Johnny's at school. And they inhabit a totally different world to us. And, like, it's really kind and generous that they've invited us for dinner. But just as you were talking then, Julia, I was like, that everything in me wants to just fit in at that dinner party and not say controversial things about our faith. Like, they know that we're Christians and we live really differently. But yeah, at that dinner party, it's hard, isn't it, to say things that are slightly uncomfortable and will, I guess, exaggerate the differences between us. And everything in my flesh just wants to have a nice evening, because I want them to like me and I want them to think, oh, they're lovely. Rather than, I guess I've got to pray, haven't I, for a stronger desire for them to think, wow, faith's really important and makes a big difference. And Jesus is worth thinking about rather than, yeah. So, yeah, we're often in different circumstances, aren't we? And we have a choice to make in each of those circumstances, whether to fit in or to be different.
And I think the other thing I was reflecting on with my husband was that actually we found together that whenever we bring out a physical Bible, whether it's on a train or a plane or any kind of public transport, someone will always say something.
Okay, that's great.
And either it's positive or it's like a lot of anger. And in one case, like, the whole carriage of the train could hear this person shouting at us, like, just angry that, like, we would even read the Bible in public. And someone who was on the train ended up going to church and meeting us at church because of that. So I think, you know, sometimes we are thinking, oh, there are different places, you know, we read our Bibles at home in the morning or in the evening, but actually bringing a physical Bible to different public spaces can lead people to engage with us with the Word of God.
Yeah, we're trying to learn a little bit of scripture as a family, and so I've got it like blue tacked onto my dashboard, and I just don't think about it now because it's there and I'm trying to learn it. But I picked Will and a couple of his friends up from the Indian Plaza, shout out for Helen's favourite place, the other day. And the guy that was in the front, I didn't know at all. He's a lifeguard with Will and Levente. And apparently when I dropped them at the pub, he was like, why was the Bible pinned to her dashboard? So, you know, that's similar. He knew enough to know it was the Bible. But yeah, Levente was like, oh, well, let me tell you. So yeah, you're right, Julia. It does have a strong impression on people, doesn't it?
I'm reading a book on sin at the moment, and because, you know, for giggles. And it talks about how the flesh is revolted by the gospel and does everything it can to escape from it. And I do think, as I'm reading this book, I've been reflecting on the fact that people who have such a visceral reaction to God's word, it's because their flesh is going, I know there's a difference. I don't like it. I don't want it. I don't want to engage in it. It's just that it's not just a intellectual response. It's a spiritual one too. And we need to accept that when persecution is going on, it's not just a, oh, they don't like us. Oh, they don't like the Bible. It's a, at the deepest level, it's a spiritual battle.
Yeah, that's helpful to remember, isn't it? When my flesh is like, oh, they're not going to like me. But actually, it's such a, yeah, it's such a good thing, isn't it? That God's at work. Okay, we're coming on in verse 13 again to another one of Paul's really good contrasts. So he's encouraging Timothy to keep going, to keep following the true teaching. And then we see in verse 13, people that have drifted away from that. What's the result of that drifting?
Just going from bad to worse. You know, it's an interesting contrast, isn't it? Like, those who live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but will sort of be upheld and live a godly life. But those who don't will just go into this whirlpool of deceit and being deceived, and will lead others into deception.
Yeah, I was really struck by that last little phrase, that they're deceiving, but then they're being deceived. And so almost, I just thought, this is true, isn't it? If we're honest in our own lives, once we allow a deception or a lie to land, we lose our ability to discern truth from lies. And you just see that. Yeah, I can see that in my own heart. I see that in my children. And yeah, in these guys, they're so easily deceived then by anything that comes along, because they're not planted on truth, are they?
Yeah, and he goes on in verse 14, doesn't he, to say, but as for you, continue in what you have learned. So it's almost like, you know these things, use that to guard against that. And if you do notice yourself beginning to slip, this is how you pull yourself out of it.
Yeah, so I guess that's the big question then. What is Paul's advice to, I guess, one of the sermons I listened to split this passage into two sections. The first was expect opposition and stand firm. And then the second half of the section is how do we endure? And so what would we say the big goal that Paul's scoring in the second half of this section is about how Timothy can ensure that he endures and stands and doesn't swerve?
Yeah, so he's saying, like, to continue in what you've learned and firmly believed. And so this is like the core truth that he's been taught. And I guess what's interesting is he also includes knowing from whom you learned it, which is Paul and others, isn't it, that have been teaching him. And I don't know if this is the case, but also the Holy Spirit teaching him, because it's both the people who have been teaching us and also the Spirit speaking to us through the sacred writings, through what he was taught as a child. And yeah, we know his mother was a believer and had a deep impact on Paul as well. And so it's important who taught him, and also the preciousness of the teaching from God, the sacred writings, the Bible.
Yeah, Paul's saying to Timothy, isn't he, you know, in all circumstances in general, but particularly in these circumstances where you're going to be surrounded by false teachers, and they're going to be people who are going to be trying to sweep you into this whirlpool of deception, go back to basics. What have you learned? Can you trust it? effectively, which is why then in verse 16, he goes on to say, all scripture is breathed out by God. You know, you have not learnt from unfaithful people, because he's learnt from his grandmother and his mum, I think, and from Paul. And you have not learnt from unfaithful, and you have learnt from a divine source. Yeah, I was struck in this section. We're so tempted, aren't we, by the new and the trendy. And actually, what Paul's saying here is, just don't move away from those foundational things that you were taught as a little boy. They're true. They're going to stand you in good stead. And that's where you've got to root yourself. And yeah, I just think it's such a helpful word, isn't it? When we're tempted by new, trendy things that actually they're not going to stand. Like the Bible's central truth has stood for all these years and has helped and, yeah, changed people. In itself, that is the good news. We don't need to be drawn to the new and the trendy. And yeah, it's not rock and roll, isn't Paul's advice here, is it? But it's like, keep on keeping on with those central things, Timothy. That's where life is found. Then he does go on to really big up, doesn't he, the Bible and how central scripture is. Why do you think he emphasizes that so much in these last two verses?
Like, I think it's just so important that we think and we know that the word of God is complete and is all that we need, so that we're not thinking the word of God and these other things.
Yeah, it is like it is kind of central, isn't it, that we believe that the Bible is the divine word of God. I read an interesting thing that said, we may believe in the inspiration of the Bible in principle, but then deny it in practice. That kind of hit me between the eyes. I was like, wow, yeah, how often I talk about how I believe that all scripture is God-breathed, but do I then actually allow that to permeate my life and put it into practice? I'm not sure that I always do.
What ways do you think we do that, Helen? Like, can you think of any examples, any of us, about ways that we would say we believe this, but then our practice doesn't show this? What does that look like?
The Bible is the primary way that God communicates with us. And so he speaks to us through that. And I think so often I'm like, oh, well, I lost my rag at my children there, but it was because of this. Well, no, actually, God says through his word that I was as good as murdered them. And so I think it's so easy for us to say the Bible is God-breathed when we're talking about encouraging each other. But I think it's much harder when we're trying to deal with our own personal sin.
Yeah, and he does a good job, doesn't he, in this section at actually laying out the sort of, there's four different things that the Bible is designed to help us with: profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And so I think there's positives and negatives there, isn't there, that it's going to encourage us, but it's also going to show us when we're off and when we need to change.
Yeah, and for a good purpose, the verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Like, it's a good thing.
Juliet, have you got anything you want to say about scripture?
I was going to say, like, if we think that this is the word of God, it is breathed out by him and is complete, and it's for us changing to be more like him and for our teaching and our training in righteousness, then we'll be wanting to read it as much as we can, right? Because it's so good. And so I feel like you can notice when maybe we just like cut short our time of reading, or if we cut, like, something else comes up and we want to do that, then we forget that actually this is what we need. Like, Jesus calls the word of God our bread, right, for life. And so yeah, if we treat it as important as our meals, then we'll be wanting to read in it in the morning, in the evening, and through the day as well. So it's like, yeah, it's what we need for life.
Yeah, and I guess that is Paul's answer to Timothy about how you're going to endure this post-persecution, these hard things, is just fill yourself with scripture, because that's what's going to enable you to stay strong, stay true, not be diverted. I had a lovely example recently where there was somebody that was really struggling, was going to stop coming to church, felt like a hypocrite, and we really were really encouraging him to come. And then he did come to an evening service, and it was all about was the preach about the death of John the Baptist. And I can big up the preach because it wasn't my husband preaching. And it was such a good exposition of don't silence God's word in your heart. And, you know, he was just talking through how Herod, in killing John the Baptist, was choosing to silence God's word. And, you know, Herod was interested. He really liked John the Baptist. He liked listening to him. And then in that lustful, debauched party, he decided to grant the wish of his stepdaughter and had his head chopped off, and in so doing silenced God's word in that family. And it was such a helpful call to don't silence God's word in your life. And for this friend that was thinking of stopping coming to church, it was just such a helpful reminder that we hear the voice of our culture so clearly, don't we, all through the week in so many different ways. And actually, if we choose to not put ourselves under God's word and listen to God's word, then the consequences are diabolical and drastic and horrible, because we're not allowing God to speak into our hearts and our minds. And our culture is so good at doing that, isn't it, in so many different ways. But it was such an encouraging evening, because this friend then came back here afterwards and his whole demeanor was softened by the fact that he'd sat under God's word and he'd heard that call. And it just really changed him. And the conversations we were able to have were just so rich, because he'd been softened by God's word and it had changed his perspective just in that one preach. And it was just such a beautiful reminder to my heart. And I was so encouraged that evening that God's word does that work, doesn't it? It changes us. It changes how we think. It changes our perspective. And it softens us when we're really hard-hearted. So yeah, that's just an example of God's word really does beautiful things, doesn't it, when we allow it to teach us, train us, reproof and correct us. And it trains us in righteousness, and it shows us what is righteous, because the culture is so loud, isn't it, for us?
Yeah, I think God's word does have power, and I think that's why Paul emphasizes the sort of the divine origin of scripture in verse 16. Because it's like, this is what gives it power to change and convert. It's not just some nice things being said. This is the living God speaking to us directly in his word.
Yeah. But we've got to keep putting ourselves under it, haven't we? We've got to keep allowing it to change us and, yeah, reframe how we think and how we process life. Any other encouragements, ladies, from this passage? Anything else that you've seen or that's helped you?
A challenge that I found was, like, I'm very prone to people pleasing and wanting people to like me. And so I might sometimes avoid bringing Jesus into the conversation. And I feel like, yeah, this is really challenging, that actually, am I hiding the good news? That's why I'm not facing, like, friends being like, oh, I don't agree with what you believe, or I don't agree with Jesus, because I'm afraid of what that will mean for me. So, definitely convicted that I should be sowing more seeds, because if I really love them, that's what I should be doing.
Yeah, that's good. And I guess, the more, like you said earlier, Juliet, the more we're bringing God's word into our hearts and lives, the more we're challenged by that, aren't we? And that sort of those idols in our lives are shown to us, and we're able to move towards Jesus and away from our idols. Helen?
Yeah, I also think this is a passage that can be really helpful for parents of kids in school. I was just mulling it over, you know, like, I was like, actually, I think our kids, especially our kids in secondary school, really need to hear passages like this, really need to hear about this stuff to encourage them to endure, because secondary school's brutal, isn't it?
Yeah, but also I guess helping put the Bible in their hands in as many different ways as possible as the tool and the weapon that's going to help them to endure, all of us, children and grown-ups too. Thanks for listening, everybody. It's been great to look at this passage together. And yeah, we will see you next week for the beginning of chapter 4. Bye.
Bye.
Bye.